Okay. This last week, I was thinking a lot about the mercy of God, and you know, I was part of it. Maybe was due to the election that was coming up. I didn't really think about this after the election because I thought before the election, with all the polls, that the Republicans would win quite large, and they didn't. So it's not really, I thought about this after, it was before, because I was thinking if that was true, if that happened, that I was concerned that the Republicans would be prideful about their win, and that wouldn't go well, right? So, but that didn't happen, but still I wanted to share about some aspects of the mercy of God, because we need his mercy, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of the people of the United States and the United States as a nation. So, the first scripture I'd like to have you look at is in Psalm 25, verse 6. And this scripture says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, your loving kindness." You know, the Psalms have a lot to do with the loving kindness or the mercy of God. Those two words are you know, they could be translated either way in different scripture or different translations, either mercy or the loving kindness of God. It's a very similar word in Hebrew. But anyway, the point is that we often think of God as the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. And sometimes we think of God in the New Testament with Jesus having a lot of compassion and mercy. And we kind of view that you know, the God of the Old Testament wasn't so merciful, right, with some things. But what caught me with this scripture is that the end of this verse, after it says, "Remember the Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old." See, God has always been merciful. It's part of his nature. The thing is when Jesus came, he revealed more of the Father, more of God, and we saw more of mercy come out at that point when Christ himself came and revealed God to us in a greater way. But first, there's three different things I want to talk about with mercy. The first one is kind of what I view as maybe the definition. And with the definition, I like to look at Luke 10, verses 30 through 37. And it's the story of the Good Samaritan. We all know this story. You know, the Jewish man was taken by robbers and beaten and all his clothes ripped off, and he was left for dead. And the Samaritan came along, the third person that came along, and it says that he had compassion on him, and he went and he took him and he gave him, you know, wine and oil and bandaged his hurts and gave him clothes, put him on his donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him all that night. And then the next day he told the innkeeper, "Take care of him until he can travel again, and I'll take care of the bill." And so Jesus asked, because there was a question about who's my neighbor, right? And Jesus said, "Well, who was the one that was the neighbor?" And the answer is, they gave a good answer, and they said, "The one who had mercy." So we see that mercy is compassion with action. It's not just compassion, but it's compassion and it drives you to do something. So it's compassion with action. The second And we can certainly see this all through Jesus' ministry. Whenever he healed somebody, it always says that Jesus had compassion on them and then he healed them. But the next aspect of mercy that I wanted you to see is that God's mercy drives him, or it's part of a decision that he's making. And so we see this in Romans 9. If you want to turn to Romans 9 now, we'll spend a little bit of time here. And starting at verse 9, it says 9:9. So for this, the word of promise. So it's talking about, he's talking about the promise, and this promise, but the children of the promise was counted to them as the seed. So Paul has been going through an argument here, trying to explain how and why the gospel came into being, and the understanding that God promised Abraham that his seed would bring the good news or bring the gospel. And what we see is that he's talking about a singular seed, and yet it's the children of this singular seed. And the singular seed that it's talking about is Christ. But with this, he's talking about the purpose of God and how God it makes decisions. And so when we see this, if you turn over, for me turning over the page, it talks about that at this time, I came and Sarah, and you shall have a son. So he's talking with Sarah, making a promise to Sarah, Abraham's wife, that you shall have a son, and out of this son I will bring the good news, the gospel, bring forth Christ. But then he goes on, because he's talking about more than just that. He's talking about how God makes these decisions and what he's doing. And it starts talking in verse 10, and he says, not only that, but also when Rebecca, who conceived by one man, even the father of Israel, or Isaac, for the children not yet born to them, and have not done good or evil, but for the purpose of God, according to the elect, might stand, to not to work, but to him who calls. And it was said of her, the older shall serve the younger. For it is written, Jacob I love, and Esau I hate. See, this brings up some difficult things for us to consider of what God does and how he brings mercy to some people and not to others. And what we see, this is based on his purposes, is based on what he's trying to accomplish or what he is accomplishing. And in this case, he says that he, even though before they were even born, God made a decision that Jacob would be where the heir would come. So Paul's wrestling with this idea, and he continues in 14, what do we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? You know, if he made this choice, one over the other, he loved one and hated the other, but he says before, you know, certainly not. For what he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whoever I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whoever I have compassion, so that it is not him who wills, nor he who runs, but it is God who shows mercy. Paul continues to go through this argument, and he talks about being a vessel of honor versus a vessel of dishonor, and the potter and the clay, and all those arguments that we've talked about before. But I wanted to center on in verse 29, which was one of the last scriptures he used to for us to understand this. And he quotes from Isaiah, and he's quoting from Isaiah verse chapter 1:9. And he says, "Unless the Lord of the host had not left us a seed, we would be like Sodom and Gomorrah." See, if you go back and actually look at Isaiah 1:9, it doesn't actually read that way. So Paul changed something. And so I wanted to look at that a minute. And if you look, go back to Isaiah 1:9, it says, it actually, where is this? He replaces the word small remnant. So unless the Lord had not, a Lord of hosts had not left us a small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. And see, that scripture makes a lot of sense to me in that what Isaiah was saying, unless God left Israel a small remnant, then we would have been wiped out just like Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped out completely. But he left us a small remnant. But Paul prophetically replaces that, unless he had left us the seed. And so the whole point of the small remnant coming through was that for Christ to be born and to become the seed, that would then allow us not to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. So what we see is that it's his mercy. What I interpret out of this is that what Paul is trying to say with this idea of God choosing and God bringing mercy to some and not to others is that if he doesn't give mercy to anyone, we would all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. See, you and me, if God did not give us mercy, we would be lost. We would be eventually cursed by God because he did not give us mercy. But the fact that he did give us mercy, he chose to give us mercy, allows us to have something in the Lord. And what we see is that there's an amazing thing that what God is doing is that he's bringing about his purposes by bringing mercy to one another and one each of us and different people. So what this says to me, the ramifications of this is simple, is that if I grow up like a Billy Graham or someone else that's really great, it's only by the mercy of God. You see, whatever I accomplish in the Lord, it's all due to God having mercy upon me. And so what it does for us is it allows us to rest in him and allow him to do the work, because it's not us, it's God that is accomplishing something that maybe brings you some level of honor among men. But the point is that our hearts need to stay humble when we experience success in the Lord, because the reality is that it's only by the mercy of God. Even though we may have accomplished something great in God's eyes and maybe even man's eyes, But I did want to share a story. It's an Old Testament story that to me is amazing because it takes the mercy of God even outside of him choosing for him to accomplish his purposes. That God is merciful just because he's merciful. And that's I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but I'm going to give you a little more details today. When Hezekiah was king over Israel, he became sick. He was a good king, and he did many things to restore Israel or Judah back to the Lord. But he became sick, and we see this in 2 Kings chapter 20. And Isaiah comes to him and says, "Hey, get your life in order, get your things in order, you're going to die." And it says that Hezekiah turned his back or turned his face towards the wall and he prayed for God to come and have mercy on him. Isaiah had walked down and he was in the foyer of the castle, and the Lord spoke to him, so he turns right around and he walks back up to the king and he says, the Lord has heard your prayer and I'm going to give you 15 more years. And he did that. He gave him a sign, an amazing sign, which made the sun move backwards. But he got 15 more years. And so what happened was that when he died, his son, Manasseh, became king. Guess how old he was? He was 12. You know what that tells me? That King Hezekiah could not get his house in order. He didn't have an heir because the 12-year-old son, which was born after the 15 years started, is now king. So God had mercy, knowing that Manasseh was a horrible, ungodly, evil king. If you read about him, it talks about him that he brought Baal worship right into the temple. He set up the high places, all the high places again that his father tore down. He was involved with witchcraft and sorcery, and he even caused his sons to go through the fire, which means death. Human sacrifices to Baal, for his sons. He was an evil man. It talked about that there was so much blood being spilt in Jerusalem, and it talked about it, for many years to come. So God came to speak to him and speak to the people and said, repent through the prophets, and he didn't. So God had the king of Assyria come, capture him, put a ring in his nose and fetters in his skin, and dragged him off to Babylon and put him in prison. A good and just thing, right? But in that prison, this evil man repented. And he beseeched the Lord. And God restored him back to his kingship. Can you imagine that? That a king that's off in the enemy's prison is now just... It doesn't tell us how, it doesn't tell us what the politics was, it doesn't tell us anything. just that God restored him. That was the result. And if we look in 2 Chronicles, whereas this story is in 2 Chronicles and not in Kings, chapter 33, and it ends this saying that then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Pretty smart guy. And those years, which it doesn't say how many years, he began to restore back. He took out the worship out of the temple, and got rid of many things, and started to do things that he should have done from the beginning. He didn't tear down the high places, but they only had worship of the Lord in the high places, which speaks to me of a lot of things that we do in the church today. We are worshiping the Lord in places and in situations that are not called by God. But the point is that his mercy had nothing to do with what was going on and what he wanted to accomplish, because Manasseh's son, when he became king, was an evil guy as well. You know, so, you know, the Lord could have gotten an uncle, you know, of Hezekiah, a brother of Hezekiah, to take over the kingship, or one of his sons to take over the kingship. But the Lord allowed Manasseh become king because he had mercy on Hezekiah, and we see also on Manasseh. So it's an amazing thing. God is in his heart merciful. And one more thing I wanted to say about the mercy of God, and this one can really help us a lot. And this one is in Psalm 25, verse 10. It says, All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. What an amazing statement that, you know, in the scriptures and in Psalms, it's always talking about the ways of the Lord, or the paths of the Lord, or the precepts of the Lord, but the paths of the Lord, all of them have to do with mercy and truth. I love that, these two things being put together, because for us, we often are trying to express the truth of the gospel, the truth of things to people that don't know any better. And we're driving home the idea of truth, and we're walking over them. Pounding the Bible maybe in front of them. And yet God puts these two things together, mercy and truth. And the best story that I see of this is the woman who's caught in adultery, was brought before Jesus to trick him, to make him stumble over the law of Moses, to trap him. And we know the story. He writes in the dirt, and he stands up and said, the first one without sin cast the first stone. And they all, from the oldest to the youngest, that's significant, the oldest to the youngest, walk away. And Jesus stands up and looks at her and said, where are your accusers? He said, I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. See, Jesus mixed mercy with truth. And in that process of doing that, he was able then to bring the gospel to this woman. And it's a beautiful picture of what we need to do when we share the gospel with people, is that make sure that it's mixed with mercy, with the truth that we're telling them. So I'm really want to pray and continue to pray for our nation, because our nation needs mercy. It needs truth, but it needs mercy. We have strayed away from the principles of the kingdom. And we are doing many things just like Manasseh time was going on, sacrificing our children in the fire to blood in the streets. I mean, over and over we hear on the news media how many murders that are going on and unlawful things that are happening all around us. And many people are becoming fearful. And it's because we need to repent. Our nation needs to repent, and people need to come to the Lord. And the way that's going to happen is that we bring the gospel. That's why our feet need to be shod with the gospel of peace. You know, we carry the gospel, and we need to bring it in a way that they can swallow it. A way that they can receive it. And that comes with mercy. But more than that, we need God to pour out His Holy Spirit. And that's a merciful, merciful act by our loving Father. That He would come and pour out His Holy Spirit in the midst of chaos. That He would bring order to our nation, bring order to our lives, bring understanding of how things are supposed to work. And we look around and we see there's a large rejection of those things. And so I believe that we need to stand up. But we stand up with mercy. We stand up with humility. And then just stand and watch the Lord work and do His work. So, Lord, we love You. We just praise You for who You are, for Your loving kindness that is with us, that are Your loving kindness, for they are from old. You have always been loving and kind. Your mercy is always there. So, Lord, we just pray that You would just pour it out. Let it come. We sang on Friday night, let it come like the rain, that gentle rain that softens the hearts of men. Lord, let it come, Lord, that it may penetrate down deep into the hearts, O God, that it would be a merciful rain that would come upon us, O God. For we are Your people, called by Your name to stand for what is right, but let us stand with Your heart of mercy as well. In Jesus' name, amen.